It's been quite a week or 2 weeks. I have article after article and stuff that has to be said, but we'll try to put it all in the same context of the same message. And here's my premise, is that there is a challenge to you and I and how we spend our time. But bigger than that challenge, there is a threat to us in the consumption and the way we consume ever increasingly immersive content. And the threat is that it changes our view of ourselves and thus God. It's everywhere around us. Today I want to break this topic into 3 points. Time and what we think about it. The second aspect will be how our leisure time is actually being spent has actually changed dramatically in the last few years. And so thus has our self-view. And our self-view is important because of who and what we're made, who we're made in the image of. And the third is an antidote in just how we do spend this time and how can we gain back an accurate view of God and our purpose for life. So if you will turn over with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read a scripture that talks about time and what we think about it, how we use it. In Ecclesiastes 3, 2 through 8, we have this wonderful thing you've seen many times. It says everyone has a yin and a yang, as I call it. You know, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Well, I went down through here and I kind of like the positive side of each of those. There's a time to be born, a time to plant. Verse 3, a time to heal, a time to build up. Verse 4, time to laugh and a time to dance. May I comment that when COVID is over, I want to champion one good party. Dance, music, I'm sorry, we're going to have any masks. Okay, I think what we're going to do, it just occurred to me, we're all going to bring a mask, okay, and we're going to put it on this big hook, you know, like a big needle or something, right? Now, everybody's got to put one on to get in the door, okay, because you're not going to have one on in the room. That's our goal. Okay. A time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to gain. Verse 6, a time to keep, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to love, and a time of peace. A reminder that time to us, as you look through this list, is valuable. It's a valuable asset, we often say. And you'll reply to me, yes, and I seem to have so little of it. The shocking truth is that you and I actually have an abundance of leisure time. Approximately 5 hours every day for most Americans. To be exact, the average is 5 hours and 14 minutes. Don't want to forget that quarter of an hour. But even after working overtime, it is estimated with weekends, we have approximately 36 to 40 hours every week. That's actually a pretty rich mix of time. But sociologists and economists, as reported by James Wallman in his book, A Time and How to Spend It, make the comment that our relationship with time has soured. The reasons for this are multifaceted. Now, for example, everybody earns so much per hour. So we value time, it seems, only in money and its scarcity of having enough more time to build more. Business and work is the status symbol in our society. Sending emails at midnight means you're very diligent. Or crazy. No, it's true. You and I mean, face it. This is where we come. Email, tweets, 24 hours news, social media, all seem to take up time. They grab it and they sour our view of time and the leisureness of it. Look, there are festivals to go to. There are new restaurants, restaurants on rooftops, restaurants in caverns, restaurants in wine cellars, restaurants here, there. There are food trucks on special corners that you can get. You've got an app that tells you these where these special things are. And if that's not enough, you can get a cheap Southwest $39 fare to San Jose and go across the bridge to San Francisco. And it all seems so easy, but yet it sours our time because we have this huge, what do we call it today? Fear of missing out, FOMO, fear of missing out. The multitasking, the interrupt, look, we interrupt a telephone call to answer a text. We pause our gaming to take a photo to send to others. Or most sociologists call this phenomenon contaminated time, because we're contaminating one function while we're doing another. I don't think that we can multitask. We stop something else very quickly. We start something else extremely quickly. We end it very quickly, and then we try to pretend that we didn't interrupt the first thing and we go back to it. We really don't multitask, except when we're, you know, no, I'm not gonna make any jokes about it, okay? But in truth, time has soured for us because we are addicted. We are addicted to a digital world and digital devices. What used to be measured in minutes per day, we all now have an app on our phone that tells us how many hours and minutes we spend on various programs, screens, and social devices each day. And all to boot, we have no training program on how to use our leisure time. So this is the challenge I offer us today, that how we spend our time is a challenge. But the bigger threat I submit to you is the way in which we consume this leisure time, and the nature of it, the immersive nature of it, is changing the image of ourselves, limiting our view of God. So we've come to feel that time has soured. Now let's check out how we're consuming it and the nature of that consumption. How we spend these leisure hours has changed dramatically. This is a topic which applies to all generations. All generations. Do you know who the largest age group, the age group that consumes the most Facebook social media time? Is it teenagers? How many want to say teenagers? How about young adults? How about the people in their 30s and 40s? How about the group over 55? Yes. The number one customer for social media Facebook giant is grandmothers over 55. I think it's cute. You know what I mean? Look, if you're a T-Mobile store, AT&T store, you know who as a salesman you love to see walking in the door? A grandmother. You know what she does? She goes, I need one of those devices because my kids are posting pictures on the thing. Well, ma'am, here's the iPhone 13 or the Galaxy Fold-out. I'll take it. Just get me on that program. They've got a checkbook and they pay whatever. They want the best one they can get. That fits in exactly in the pocket of their purse, though. It's got to fit in that pocket. Okay. Anyway, look, you may have seen the article, October the 30th, in the Wall Street Journal, A Crowded Field in a Race to Metaverse. Christopher Mims, I'll pull up one little thing. Facebook would like us to spend as much time as possible here on Earth in what they call Metaverse. We've gone from desktop to web, phones to text, photos to video, but this isn't the end of the line. Mr. Zuckerberg, on Thursday of that week, unveiling his vision for Meta, said, quote, and I quote, the next platform in media will be an even more immersive and embodied internet where you're in the experience, you're not just looking at it. You're in the experience. You're not in Rose City where the audio doesn't work, okay? No, you're going to be in the computer where it always works. And if it doesn't work, they bring in a new technician and they bring in a new image of you. I mean, this is massive. Okay, look. A man-made world, I submit to you, in the palm of your hands, what will it do to your self-image and mine? When we get to choose our face, we get to choose the color of suit we put on, the dress, the hair we want. Look, how many of you have played with it? I mean, I think it's cute, right? It's kind of fun when you're on Zoom, right? You can change your appearance on Zoom, right? You can put eyebrows on. You can put the French beret on in Zoom. Have you anybody tried that? Come on, face off. Am I the only person who thinks these tools are cute? Donna did. Thanks, Donna. I appreciate that. I mean, look, do you know that I can get an After 5 glow in Zoom? I can even put on a mustache. We did it one day for a group, and everybody chose one. It was cute. But I'm saying, but that's the cute side. But there's a very real danger, I submit to you, that's coming in our view of ourselves, that we can modify what we look like to others at a moment's notice, in a very immersive experience. We haven't even understood what this immersive experience. And if you talk to the young technocrats, et cetera, some of them say, oh, this thing's not going to pan out. Some of them say, oh, yeah, it might win this time. Hey, Facebook is betting billions on it. Not a couple hundred thousand, not 10,000 bucks. They didn't hire a couple people and put them in the back room and they're feeding them chocolate. No. Hundreds and hundreds of people. Big computers. Turn over with me to Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, we see an account about image. And I want to make sure I'm getting across. Look, I'm not trying to bash the world. I'm not trying to bash the technology and the software and all these things that many of us use in a very good way. But I'm saying there is this, and I'll read to you in a few minutes, there's this immersiveness that is consuming and changing our use and quality and kindness of time. And thus it changes who we think we are. And we need some antidotes to understanding it. You know, in this instance, Matthew 22 and verse 21, they were having this argument in verse 19 of Matthew 22. Jesus said to them, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius because they had asked him a question. And he said to them, whose image and his inscription is in it? And they said to him, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, verse 21, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. And when they heard these words, they marveled and they left him and went their way. My friends, we need to sometimes be marveled. Not at the Marvel movie, not at the marvel of the way the technology connects and the things that it can do. We need to marvel at the God who created you and me and the world. The New Bible Commentary makes a comment about this verse, and it says, Caesar represented the legal government and in that sense owned the coinage and therefore had a right to taxes. But man bears the image and likeness of God, Genesis 1:26. And therefore the whole of his life has a higher loyalty to the divine. Does our screen time, does our immersive experience raise our loyalty towards the divine? We're made not in the image of an avatar. We're made in the image, it says in Genesis, of God himself, for the purposes of giving and sharing and loving and creating. Not just creating software and images, but creating lecterns, seeing Anne's granddaughter here, I'll make a comment, that Grandpa Herb made this lectern. He made this lectern many years ago, and we enjoy it a lot. He made things. We all make things. We make people, right? We have two young children, three new grandmas, I know of, one, two, babies. Made in God's image. It's pretty special. And I bring that up because Facebook was in the news this week. A huge article written by Wells, Sethuram, Horvitz, in the Wall Street Journal, November 6th. Front page, A1, Facebook can hurt your work, families, its own research shows. Internet documents from the company itself say that 12.5% of users struggle to manage time on the app. Facebook knows the products and systems central to its business success routinely fail and cause harm. Quote, in quote. They, in an internal review, know their systems of protection fail and cause harm to people. I ask you, in what way? For some, such as teen girls or human trafficking victims, the risks are most significant. Most significant. Look, my friends, this is not an article out of our own church publication. These are people who are trying to be responsible on the front page of a national paper of the United States, digging in and saying, what is this company doing? What is this process? What is this way in which we're all consuming doing? And we get to ask the question, does it give us an image of God that we're made in? Is it engendering that? Is it raising us to that? Or is it just grinding us away little by little? Look, you all know. I watch movies. I've got an iPad, and a phone, a computer. I mean, you know, I consume like you do. But I have to ask. You know, okay, look. I get them. Some of you, I don't know how I am, but I get the Facebook notice that you posted a picture. One of those settings has got to stop, okay? But, I mean, I dare you to not look. You know, when that comes on your side, you go, oh, let's see, you know. Oh, so-and-so posted a picture. I've got this great, nice friend in Vancouver. I haven't seen them and their kids, et cetera, in a while. And that comes in, I say, oh, Richard, oh, should I look at that? No, I'll wait till later. But it interrupted whatever I was doing, and I go, well, if I look at it now, I won't have to look at it later, and I don't want it to remember. So I click the button, right? I click it, and where does it take you? Out to Facebook and way over here. And then what happens? Can you look at just one post? Can you look? Now, Kim says she can because it's only about her grandchild, and then she puts it away, right? But, I mean, come on. And then you see all the red buttons at the bottom, right? The movies, the other things. And you go, well, I need to clean those off because I don't want those red lights there. So I click, 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 click. In the meantime, I don't know how many minutes go by, and I try to be very careful. But, look, we know from their own research that people have a loss of productivity. They stop completing tasks to check Facebook. They have a loss of sleep from scrolling up and staying up too late. They have a degradation in their interpersonal relationships. In some cases, parents focus more on Facebook than caring for or bonding with their children. Internal Facebook documents say that in some cases, parents focus more on Facebook than caring for or bonding with their children. The Wall Street Journal quotes, end quote. We think it's a little problem. 12.5% of the app users have a problem using time. 12.5% of 2.9 billion users is 360 million people. That's the population of the United States, around the world. There's impact here. The amount of social media that a person used Wall Street Journal quotes, was the number one predictor in the variable that measures who becomes depressed. The amount of time spent on social media by a person is the number one predictor that measures depression. The company's own algorithms reward content that was angry or sensational because those posts increase engagement from users. The old newspaper thing was, if it bleeds, it leads. Because we can't put it down. Turn over with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, chapter 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. This verse asks us to consider perspective and our approach to using time. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word conformed is schemimazo. Schemimazo means to pour into a form. I can remember this as a kid. Our friends across the hollow, knew I grew up in West Virginia, when friends lived across the hollow and not across the parking lot or across the other subdivision. There was the big woods between us. And we go. Anyway, they had, their parents got them this blue, this liquid plastic stuff. And you could make, you know, red spiders and black spiders and all these type of things. We'd pour them in there. And they all thought this was neat. My mother said, if one of those things comes home and is in pants, you are toast. She did not like those wiggly, squiggly little plastic spiders. But we've poured the liquid into the form and it formed it. As we pour our time into the immersive experience, you know what happens? We begin to take on the form of the experience. Paul recognized this. Don't be conformed to the way this world works. And this is the caution for you and I with the media that's around us, the amount of everything we consume. I'm not saying we don't consume some. I'm saying we have to understand its impact, and thus we can judge how to use it. But be you transformed, which is the Greek word for metamorpho, which is to metamorpho. You start as a caterpillar and you morph. We start as a physical human being made in the image of God on the physical realm, because we're going to morph and someday fly and be eternal like God. Not God as God. Make sure I'm clear. Okay, we're going to be metamorpho. We're going to change from the caterpillar into a butterfly. You see, it's a very different process. God is allowing and drawing his spirit across us and out to eternity. He's not pouring us into his mold in that sense, because what? We must adopt willingly his life, his way. It says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You choose it more than you are formed to it. This verse is important. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Look, read this verse realizing that it speaks to who you are by God's design. It says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. God's saying, you see that Christ is the Savior. You see that sin needs to be forgiven. You claim that promise and it happens and your life is changed. This we get to proclaim. And not because we're special and the other people are not. But when you get to see it, you've gone from darkness to light. It's powerful. This is the nature of who and where we are. and what God wants us to see about time and our image that we take from it. Our modern use of time and its consumption and its immersive experience seems to take away any reference to the passing of time often. And it has more than soured, I commit to you, our thoughts on time. It is perhaps harming us, and most importantly, harming our self-image and thus limiting our view of what God can do. So my last point is to adjust how we spend time, we need an accurate view of God's purpose for our life. James Wallman, in his book, Time and How to Spend It, The Seven Rules for Richer, Happier Days. It's the most boring book I've read in a long time. Lots of good information in it, but anyway, the author even signed it on me. I listened to some seminar, and it came all the way from London because I listened to this. Anyway, but it has good points. Seven Rules for a Richer and Happier Life, he says, look, we need to take our time and build opportunities to enrich our time. He has 7 points. One of them was get outside and offline, which is what we talked about up in Bates Ranch last week in Bakersfield. It was a glorious day. Let me tell you, I'm going to rub it in just a minute, okay? It was a beautiful day. It was 63 degrees. There's sun shining through the trees. John Woodruff gets up. He's giving his sermonette, and there's just leaves falling. It was a Hollywood moment, all right? There's big leaves. There's a little wind. There's enough rain now that came that you could hear the stream just gurgling, gurgling, gurgling. I mean, it was beautiful. It was just gorgeous. We were outside, and we talked about how, as Mr. Wallman says, let the grandness and the grandeur of God draw you outside. Let it change you. Let it wash over you. We talked about the perspective that happens when we're outside, this benefit. His point is get outside and get offline. I don't mean all offline. Come on. You get to take it with you. Oh, no. Sometimes we need to go cold turkey. It's okay. But there are benefits. The other aspect is we need to create and tell stories in everything we do. As we build relationships, as we create these intensive experiences that become extraordinary, they become significant because of what happened there. You can't manufacture these, but you can begin to shape the way in which time becomes special. It becomes an opportunity to see your life as God intends. But you can choose to how to set the stage. And I can tell you where I have found the most often. If you turn with me, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. This last week, a number of us were down to the David Clark Celebration of Life. What a moment. That event, like today, we had a lot of challenges setting up Zoom. I was on the phone with Josiah getting ideas on, well, how can we fix this problem and that problem? And he took the time, being on some job, to stop and listen to this ranting guy on the other end of the phone. Had to have Laurel help run one of the PowerPoint slides from home because it was not looking right on the screens there. But you know what? We heard story after story, account after account, how this man and friends, workmates, churchmates, had done everything from throw frisbees to jump off roofs and jump canyons, who tried to use the Spirit of God to enrich people. And one of his co-workers, a lady of 19 years, said, David, on the second day she was there, said, let's go to lunch. And he told her how to navigate the Metropolitan Water District. From that moment, she would go to him at any crossroads of her career and ask for advice. You know, you learn so much at memorial services about what makes people tick, about the things they did that you didn't really know and why they did it. You know, afterwards, I'm putting things away, and Roland Clark, David's dad, comes over, and he's talking to Valerie eye to eye, and he's just saying and offering reflections. And I looked at Valerie, and she looked at me. She kept looking at Roland straight in the face, soaking it in, just soaking it in. Valerie said to me afterwards, she goes, I don't think I've ever really had a one-on-one conversation with Roland after all these years. But here he was, an 80-some-year-old man offering reflections on life because he lost his son. You know, that's a pretty extraordinary day. It's a pretty intense day. It's a day that builds relationships. It's a day that reminds me of stories. It's a day that what we got offline, so to speak, and we got out of our place, that was a rich day. And all I want to tell you about one more. James 1:27 is the anchor for this one. In James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So much there. Unspotted from the world with this immersive digital experience that we have to protect each other from. But then helping other people. You know, another way to improve your intergenerational dynamics, relationships that matter, to have a richer, happier, good use of time, is to help somebody move. My first church move, I think, was 1973. We were new to the church. My dad and myself and my brother David, I was 16, David would have been just right at 15-ish or something. And so we drove down river through Wellsburg, Beach Bottom, all the way to Wheeling and across the river to St. Clairsville. And so we joined these other church people there, and we're out front and there's no activity at this house. And we're like, what's going on? So first thing you know, somebody knocks on the door and we're there to move this family. Well, they were all asleep. And you're like, what happened? I mean, and so these people really didn't need help in the end, okay? I mean, we took the big first load over to this house. They were moving into a house that wasn't finished yet. And I can't remember all the ramifications. And we go in there, and I can still see it. You know, it was a hot summer day, and we're doing all this stuff. And there we go into the basement of this split-level house, and there's Valerie's dad, who's an electrical lineman. And because they were on strike at the West Penn Power, her dad was helping his family do the electrical in their house. And so he was there, and he needed some help. And so first thing you know, my dad says, well, Frank can help you. So I'm drilling through beams so he can run coax cable in the basement. They were moving in this day, and he was just trying to get, Valerie's dad was trying to get the electrical hooked up to have the stove run. Okay, and I don't know why they had to be out of their house. I don't get it. I know that nothing was hardly packed. I know that we had to lift every dresser, etc. But I didn't have to go back and forth too much because I was drilling holes all day in the thing. You know, by the way, it didn't help that I got to know her dad that day because later on I asked her out, you know. So, you know, it's always good to get in with the father-in-laws a bit, you know. What a wonderful day. People who really needed help. It impressed upon me the need for organization before you do a move. I think you need a pre-moving group that goes and makes sure that they can really move. But to this day, all I have to do is say that family's name, and my dad and my brother David, oh, they'll smile at first and we're laughing. I mean, it was just so enriching. We think about the people who were there. It was outside. It was offline. It was intense. It was significant. It built interpersonal relationships. You know, when we have needs for service in the church, there's two ways to go about it. I can come up, I can write an email and make you all feel guilty for not helping. In my experience, that doesn't do you any good, nor the rest of us. Have you ever heard about the game of sardines? Sardines versus hide and seek. In Sardines, somebody goes and hides. And the goal is you have to go find a person and you get to go in with them. Okay? The goal is everybody's got to go find their person and get in with them. Well, if you've got a bunch of 11-year-olds, it's not too long until somebody's giggling because somebody's touching somebody else and they all get found. Okay? I say to you, one of the best ways to have great interpersonal relationships, to have richer and more meaningful time, is to spend it with each other, helping somebody out. A willingness to participate, it's your choice. It's a way to have a richer, more meaningful life. Because you know what it says in the part of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2 that I didn't read? About going to the house of mourning, then going to the house of feasting. It ends with, and the living will take it to heart. Every time I go to a memorial service, I think, oh, what am I going to come away with? Because every time I come away richer, more meaningful. Every time I pick up the phone and somebody comes and, you know, we go over to help somebody move only three things, and then we couldn't help ourselves and we moved a lot more. But the person really needed it. You know what they needed more? They needed us. Right? They needed us. They needed our face. They needed our eyeballs. They said we care. We're exiles. We're not living in Jerusalem. We're not living in holy territory. We're living in immersive digital Babylon, in which we've got to protect our hearts, our minds, our souls. We've got to help each other, 1 John 3, 16 and 18. And in the power, the process of time, we need to exercise this antidote. We need to remember that immersive digital experiences are fake. We as Christian pilgrims come to Rose City and had to talk to each other for 20 minutes while we figured out the sound today. Wasn't that hard, was it? This is the real world. The real world is touching elbows, pulling your mask down and remembering who's sitting there and then putting it back up. Yeah, I know, we've got a challenge. We'll get past it. This past summer, I got one more immersive experience. So August of 2020, we hadn't had church in months, right? What do? We ran Ethernet cables, a wireless router. We went to the east parking lot. We met at 9:30 in the morning so that we'd have most of the shade. We didn't have too many canopies. We bought a bunch of speakers. It got hotter than Hades. Hotter than Hades is 108. It was 108 when we left that day, right? Those of us who were there, it was hot. It was wonderful. It was outside. Ole, I know he's online. Ole and Alex, we're like, oh, will this work? Will that work? Hooking it up to Zoom. Do you know how hard it is to have an interactive hybrid experience on Zoom? But we plowed through. Valerie's got a great memory. Mr. Mueller came. You know, it's 100 and some degrees, and Mr. Mueller, the oldest member of our congregation, shows up in his car and he pulls in. What? And he's out there in his chair. Well, how are we going to get into here? So Valerie takes my AirPods, the wired ones. She puts them in his ear, puts it in the little transmitter. She turns it up. He perks up. He could really hear because, you know, he's older. He has some hearing loss, right? But he heard the service perfectly. And just a couple weeks ago, we were together, and he says, I just need something like Valerie gave me that day at church. I'm like, what do you, you mean that hot day outside? Oh, yeah, I can remember it. I think it was the first day that Ashley and Blake showed up. They had moved into the area, right? I mean, what a wonderful day. It fulfilled all seven rules for a richer, happier day. It was outside. It was significant. It was meaningful to all other people. If you're depressed, if you're lonely, old or young, the challenge is how we spend our abundance of time. Instead of being consumed with this immersive screen-based content all the time, let us take a little break. Understand what God wants us to see by getting outside, getting offline, creating richer moments, engage with other people, and understanding through interpersonal Christian work and fellowship that God has a lot more to say to us than the other things around us. Immersiveness versus inclusiveness with God. That's what I ask you to consider today.